always think about when, you know, when you go to a concert, right? And people, somebody's playing the guitar and then they have to change out the guitars. Well, there's never a pause because the roadie's off to the side changing the guitar out. But I don't have another microphone to change out. So we had a little pause there, but we're back on and we're back on green. Amen. So our portion, Bo. Bo means to go. It literally translated Bo is go, but it can also mean enter. And so we get the name, as we do with all Torah portions, based on the first sentence, the first phrase has something with the word Bo in it, right? And it's talking about how Moses was commanded by God, by Adonai, to go to Bo, to go to Pharaoh, to enter in to Pharaoh's courts, to enter into the palace and say, let my people go. Now we talk about this and we read it. And we don't really understand the significance. We've got this shepherd, this Hebrew shepherd, really, he's been off the grid for 40 years. He comes in with Aaron, his brother, one of the Hebrew slaves, and he comes into the palace of the most important and influential and powerful man in the world. In the world, Pharaoh. This was not a small thing for Moses and Aaron to go there before the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh in Egypt at that time was considered a god, was considered like a god. You know, they had many gods in their pagan ways, and he was considered like a god. He was divine in a sense. So this was no ordinary man in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the Egyptian kingdom, the greatest kingdom in the world at that time. And Pharaoh was the most powerful man at that time. So I would be a little nervous if I was Moses. I don't know about you. Maybe you just kind of saunter in there, but I would be a little scared. And I think they were, but you know, they go through these plagues, and we went through the first seven plagues last Torah portion. And this week's Torah portion is significant because it talks about the last three of the plagues, and of course the Passover. So quick rundown. I don't have time to get to everything, and hopefully we'll get to a lot of it during our Torah for today. Chapter 10, we come to the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. That sounds pretty menacing, and it was. We go to the ninth plague, also in the chapter, the plague of darkness. You know, these plagues are inflicted so much damage and so much on the Egyptian economy. Think about that. It was an agriculturally based economy at that time. It just decimated their country. Chapter 11, the tenth plague is threatened. And the tenth plague, of course, is the mother of all plagues, so to speak, the death of the firstborn, right? Chapter 12, the Passover, Pesach, passing over, the angel of death, passing over those homes that had the blood on the doorposts. And the tenth plague, of course, the plague of the death of the firstborn, and then the Exodus ensues. In chapter 13, as the Torah portion ends, the consecration of the firstborn. So many things to talk about. The usual suspects are, of course, the plagues and the Passover itself. And we talk about Passover, of course, during the holiday of Passover. We're going to be doing that in a few months. I really didn't choose to talk about any of that today. I felt very compelled to talk about a certain aspect. And it really centers around the first two verses of the entire portion today. So turn with me again to Exodus 10, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, Bo, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. Now that's significant in and of itself. But verse 2. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, we have to be careful. These verses, these two verses, contain so much in them. And I want to talk about that today. This is the constant debate when we get to this part of the Bible. Well, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Did God really harden his heart? Where does free will come in? Where does the sovereignty of God and God imposing his will come in? I want to talk about that aspect today. there was implications of this back then. You know, is it God's will and he's just directing people like puppets throughout the world? You know, a lot of naysayers of God talk about that. Well, he's just directing things like a puppeteer, you know, and he's directing the puppets. We're all on these strings, and no matter what we do, he's just going to have his way throughout the world. And he just kind of roughed up Pharaoh and made Pharaoh do all this. That's what the naysayers of God say. Then other people say, well, you know what? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He had free choice. Well, in a sense, both of them are right, in a sense, and we're going to talk about that today. And I'm sure people wondered about that back then, and people wonder about it today. So it's something on our minds and hearts. It's something people struggle with, honestly, about God, about the nature and the character of God. And I want to go through biblically today and talk about what is really going on here. Do we really have free choice? And if so, did Pharaoh even have a choice about hardening his heart? Or is God just sovereign and just doing whatever he wants all the time in our lives? Now, first, to talk about that, we need to realize something. Adonai, our God, he is the God, you have to understand, he is the God of the heavens and the earth. He is the God of the farthest galaxies that man will never even understand, comprehend, fathom. And he's the God of knowing every hair on your head. Now, I can't get my head around that, to be honest with you. I can't get my head around the fact that, oh, they've just discovered another planet. Well, he already knew about that. And I can't get my head around the fact that he cares about me even when I screw up. Okay, so there's all of this. So the first thing we need to understand is God is amazing, all-encompassing, not fathomable by our finite minds. He's infinite. We have finite understanding. We only use, what, 10% of our brains or whatever it is? And I always think it's fascinating when they do these movies about how people like use more of their brain and they go crazy and they're like looking at somebody and they, you know, get pinned up against the wall without touching them and all this crazy stuff. I don't know what it would be like if we used all of our brain, but let me tell you, we, even if we used all of our brain, couldn't understand the mind of our God. We couldn't understand how he fashioned the heavens and the earth, why he did what he did, how he did what he did, how he created the mountains and the seas. How all the blood in my body stays put because I've got skin that's formed around it. I start thinking about this and it just kind of makes me say, all right, I can't think about that anymore. I got to go, you know, get a sandwich or something because I just can't handle it. I just can't handle it. The God of the heavens and the earth, the God of all creation, he's three things. And I want you to understand, people throw around these terms, but these terms are really, really important. The omni terms. Okay, he's omnipresent. What does that mean? He is everywhere. You ever realize, man, he's listening to me as I'm in my bathroom praying with him, and he's also listening to so-and-so when they're in the car in Los Angeles, and he's listening to somebody in South Africa, and all at the same time. He's with them, he's present, and yet he's there, one specific place with you and I, and he's everywhere. That's amazing. He's omnipresent. How could we ever think that we understand the mind of God when he's everywhere? Number two, he's omnipotent. That means he's almighty, okay? That means there ain't nobody stronger than God. I mean, I just watched this thing where this Scottish guy who had muscles bigger than my body was taking these circular, now I'm sure there was a lot of weight on these things. It was like this row. Has anybody seen this? It was on Facebook this week. You saw this. He's got all these big balls, and I'm sure there was like 100 pounds, and then the next one was bigger. It was like 200 pounds, and then he gets to the end. Well, the first couple, this guy's got huge muscles, right? And he's got the Scottish kilt on or whatever that thing is, and he's putting it up. Boom. First one's real easy. Second one, he's got a little bit of a sweat that he's building up. He gets to the last one, and he's just like, I mean, you don't even know if he's going to make it, right? But he makes it. But that was, maybe it was 1,000 pounds. I don't even know. Maybe it was 500 pounds. But God is almighty. God could take one of those and go like this and then just put it like right there, right? This is the thing. Think of the mightiest warrior ever. Think of Goliath. Think of, I don't know, whoever. and multiply it by a bazillion, bazillion, million, million. And that is God's might. He is almighty. And number three, he is omniscient. He is omniscient. What does that mean? He's all-knowing. It means you can't hide anything from God. You can't say, well, I'm just going to not tell God I just did that, and maybe he won't notice. He sees it. He knows. He's omniscient. This is fact. This is truth. And this should give us comfort, honestly. 1 John chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 John, not the book of John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For wherever our heart, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, it can be kind of scary to think about how the fact that God is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient. But we don't need to fear that. We actually can take comfort in that because he sees when we cry. We don't have to, you know, a lot of times in Scripture it says, well, the Hebrews cried out to him and then he, oh, they're crying. Okay, I'll listen. No, of course he heard them the entire time. He heard the silent tears. He saw the pains and the prayers throughout. Just like today, we think God is not listening. He can't hear me. I'm so insignificant. No, no, no. He hears you. He understands your issues. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But there's a timing aspect. Okay, we'd all like God to answer every single one of our prayers every time we say it on the spot. That would be awesome, right? Rub the lamp and the genie comes out and give us our wish. But that's not how it works. And thank goodness that's not how it works. How many times have you prayed for something and thought, oh, I really want this now. This would be so great. And then eventually you didn't get it. And then down the road, you say to yourself, I am so thankful I didn't get that. How many times have you prayed for a job? I really want that job. Only to find out that 6 months later, that company goes under. Do you know that's happened to me? That's happened to me. You all have stories. Thank goodness he didn't answer my prayer and give me that job at the time. Thank goodness. So God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Nothing gets past God. No one pulls a fast one on the Lord. He is in control of all. He sees all, and he knows all. Turn to Psalm 33. I like to give scripture here because it shouldn't be thus saith me. I could give you 2 hours worth of discourse of what I think should be or what I think the way God is. But the best way to know is to read his word, right? God sees all, knows all. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. Psalm 33, 13 through 15. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. We don't have to worry that he's not hearing us. We don't have to worry that he's not seeing us. We don't have to worry that somebody's got in the way and so, oh, he can't, you know, see our situation. This should truly give us comfort. The Psalms are full of King David and others crying out to God. Your life may be full recently, in the past, of you having times where you've cried out to God. And you know what we say when we cry out to God many times? Where are you, God? My enemies are triumphing over me. You've read the Psalms, right? You've heard King David. You've heard these people say this, and you've probably said it yourself. Where are you, God? I know you're everywhere. I know you're almighty. I know you're all present. But why aren't you there? Can you imagine? Don't you think the children of Israel cried out to him and said that during the 400 years in Egypt? Why aren't you here, God? Why aren't you swooping down and taking care of this? This guy, Pharaoh, is evil. How could you let evil prosper? How could you let evil go on this long? I can understand a couple of weeks. I can understand a couple of years even. But 400 years, God? You're just like, what, did you take a nap? I mean, where are you, right? Where are you, Lord? We tend to think God is some absent landlord, that he just leaves us to our own devices and doesn't see the injustice all around, just like for the Torah portion and just like today. But that is not true. It may seem at times like God is not there, that he doesn't see what's going on, but he does. And I want to give you an illustration of that. The book of Exodus starts off with this bleak scenario, which we just described. The children of Israel had been oppressed for years. But the Egyptians, they were oppressing them. They were forcing them into slavery. They could have easily said, and I'm sure many of them did, where is God? Where is God? And you know what? It seemed to get worse and worse. And every time, you know, when Moses and Aaron went in and they said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And not only that, work hard. And it was even worse. And I'm sure they were crying out, God, we did what you told us. This guy's not listening. What's happening? You're not there. And you know what happens in this portion? Turn with me to Exodus 10, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. This is, you know, Pharaoh goes back and forth. And at times he's granting things to them. And you know what they're asking? They're saying, let my people go. All of my people. And in this little interplay here, he goes in. Moses goes in and says, let my people go. And he says, well, who do you want to go? And Moses says, everybody. And Pharaoh says, uh-uh. And it's Exodus 10, 10 through 11. But he, Pharaoh, said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Now remember, Pharaoh is the head of the world, basically. Most powerful man can basically tell somebody, okay, you're dead, and they go kill him. Or you're lifted up. Remember the baker and the, right. So your little ones, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. This is Pharaoh talking to them. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He can make a decision and say, nobody's going. He can make a decision saying, well, only the males will go. And it just seems like, where are you, God? Your purpose was for everybody to go. Your purpose was let my people go. And then Pharaoh's putting all these conditions. He seems more powerful than you. It seems like you're not listening, God. It seems like you're not doing anything. Where is the Lord? This didn't look good for Israel. Well, God was there. And here's the thing. We need to remember there's always this greater plan that God has. We tend to think in the present. We tend to think, I've got a pain in my toe. I need to deal with it now or I'm going to fall apart. We don't realize that God is already working it all out. And then we go to the urgent care and we have to wait 5 hours. Oh, and we didn't get to see the physician because he's out today. Oh, well, but God has a plan ultimately. God always is looking around the corner, down the street, waiting because he has a greater plan. And the greater plan we hear about in the previous book. Turn with me to Genesis 15. Why? Why did God wait 400 years? Why did God make them go through all the pain? Where was he? Genesis 15, 12 through 16. This describes a vision that Abraham had, one of his many visions. This is the one, if you remember, where he was put in the deep sleep, right? And the animals were cut in two, and God walks through, and Abraham can't walk through. He's like incapacitated. And it's God saying, I've got a covenant with you, and I want your people to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Abraham, the guy that's barren, or his wife's barren, he doesn't have the promised son. He's been waiting, very similar to the children of Israel. And it says in verses 12 through 16, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, great, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, and they shall come back here, the land of Canaan, Israel, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Where is God? Why does God take so long? God's working behind the scenes, and you can't see it. God, why won't you let me triumph over my enemies? Well, you know what? Maybe there has to be more that's going on with those enemies before God takes care of things. Maybe there has to be more going on with your situation so that what? It can be a greater spectacle and God will get the glory. If the children of Israel had been delivered in year one, there would have never been the Exodus with all of the plagues and with the whole world seeing and fearing the God of Israel. Do you know for 40 years as they were wandering around, the fame of the God of Israel spread to the point where they would go into a place or by a place and they were like, don't come over here. We've heard about your God. We know about this. That would have never happened if their prayers would have been answered right away. Think about your life. Your prayers aren't being answered today when you're praying them. Maybe God has a greater purpose in mind. Maybe it's for more people rather than you to get peace and relief and healing. Maybe through your story of that it took longer or that there was pain, maybe God is doing something where he's going to affect more people than just you. So maybe you have to wait a little longer. The children of Israel had to wait a little longer. Abraham had to wait a little longer. Look, you're in good company. We all have to wait sometimes. It's God's timing, not ours. That doesn't mean that God isn't listening, seeing, knowing, or in control. It just means he has a plan. And he'll share it with us when he's ready. And he'll do what he's going to do. In our lives, we can get easily disappointed. Because it does seem many times like our enemies are triumphing over us. But God sees all and he has a plan. So that's the framework. Well, then we say, well, that's great. I get all that. But what about this whole free will thing? Because Pharaoh could choose and people could just choose. And it affects things. How does that go on with this plan? You're telling me there's this plan. You're telling me to hold on. You're telling me not to be discouraged. But all the while, God, stuff's happening. Problems are happening. More damage is being done in my life. Whatever the case may be. Fill in the blank. God understands. He sees that. Pharaoh ultimately wasn't going to do anything without God knowing about it. Yes, Pharaoh had free will. He did. And we could say, and you know, the standard answer is Pharaoh hardened his heart, but he hardened it long enough and consistent enough to where God was like, okay, I knew what you were going to do anyway. It was all part of God's plan. Even in our disobedience, God's plan is made known and God's plan happens. Man may think that he is just going to stick his nose up to God. And many men have said that and do say that. But ultimately, God's going to weave it around in his plan and have the final victory. Think of the nation of Israel sitting there amidst all those Arab nations who want to kill them, throw them into the sea, all this BDS stuff that's going on, all this anti-Israel propaganda. We have people in our Congress now that are avowed Israel haters. Listen, God's purposes are going to be revealed. God is going to have the victory. Israel is going to continue to be there. God, in the end, Jerusalem will be a praise in all the earth. We don't need to worry about what's going on in the news headlines. We need to worry about the fact that God, who is all-knowing, all-seeing, and almighty, has got a plan. And at the end of that plan, he will have the victory. No matter what the newspapers, no matter what the internet tells us today. After the children of Israel had driven the nations out of Canaan, and they were ready to possess and settle in the land, here's what Joshua, their leader, said. Joshua 24:15. Now, here's the danger. The danger is, well, everybody's got free choice, but God's going to have his will anyway. So I'll just do whatever I want because he'll work it all out. Well, no, we have an active role to play. We have a choice to make. We have free will to choose not to follow God, but also to choose God. And this is the quintessential verse for this. Joshua, he's talking to the people after they've wiped out all the, you know, the people and they're going into settling land. Here's what he says. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites. Remember the Amorites, the ones whose sin hadn't been yet brought to the brim with Abram, God talking to Abram, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We do have a choice. There is no puppeteer directing your mind and controlling your mind. You have a choice to make, to choose God or to choose your own way. God did not create robots. It would have been so much easier if God created robots to follow him. He would have been a lot happier. I mean, he wouldn't have had to deal with all the pain, all the sorrow, all the times when his creation decided not to follow him or to take his name in vain or to kill other people. Can you imagine the pain and sorrow God must feel from that for all these centuries? But God has a plan. His plan is not for us to be robots. It would be a lot easier. But his plan is he is a God of mercy. He gives us choice after choice. I don't know how many choices he gave Pharaoh. It doesn't matter. How many choices is he giving you? How many times have we not chosen God before we chose him? How many times have we rejected God, even as believers? Yet he still holds out his hand of mercy to us. That's amazing. That's our God. And this is really how awesome Adonai is. Even if he gives us free choice, and Pharaoh did exercise his free choice, in the end, God's purpose, God's plan, will always be done. Pharaoh fought against that, but we saw what happened. What happened? Well, eventually, first of all, he fought against it. He had the choice to do that. He exercised his free choice. What were the consequences? His entire country was decimated. His firstborn was killed, right? And his country was in ruins. Now, when we don't choose God, we're not going to say, okay, our firstborn will be killed and our lives will be in ruins. That may not happen. But we still have a choice to choose God and to fall under his blessings or to not choose God, just as Pharaoh did. But we have so much more going for us when we choose life. When Yeshua taught us to pray, ideally, this is what he said. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are called to be followers of Yeshua. So that means Yeshua is our leader. Now, I can tell you, and you know this, teams are not very effective, whether they're work teams or teams out there or congregational teams, if the followers are not listening and obeying the leader. And conversely, teams are extremely effective and fruitful when the people that are following the leader and obeying the leader. Okay? You need a solid, good leader, and you need solid followers. Not everybody can be a leader, okay? But if we're called to be followers of Yeshua, we're called to get on board. We're called to say that prayer, Lord, your will be done. Now, I can tell you, even in the Lord, I could say, well, my will is, and I could have good intentions to do this, to not have this happen. But it doesn't matter what your and I's will is. It matters what his will is. We have to constantly be conforming our will to his will. We don't have to. You have a choice not to, but it's going to go so much better if you do. It's going to go for us so much better. We're going to be so much more effective as followers of Yeshua for our King if we follow his plan, if we say, your will be done. Many of us have been fighting God. Maybe it's about something big in our lives. Maybe about something small. You have the choice to do that. But God is saying today, get on board with what I've got. It's so much better than you can ever imagine. But God, there's this job that I really, really want, and I'm really, really want it, and I think it's going to be best for my family. We'll have enough money. I know it's best for you. I'm not going to give you that job. And I'm glad he didn't give me that job. Back to my example, right? Because he has something greater. He has something more for us. We need to trust him and understand that his will be done gets things done, not our will be done. What exactly is God's plan? Ultimately, it's the same plan it was since the beginning of creation. It's the same plan it was in the Garden of Eden. It's the same plan when he created the heavens and the earth and he created man. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 12, verse 32. It's as simple and as complicated as this. Yeshua talking. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You want to know what God's ultimate plan is for your life, for my life, for this world? Is to draw all people back to him. Is to have that fellowship with you and I and his creation that he had in the Garden of Eden. It's to have that wonderful connection where we're obeying him, we're acknowledging him as our leader and our Lord and our Savior. And you know what? It's going to go so much better for us. This is what he has for us. It's eternal life. It's peace. It's shalom with him forever. That's what God's goal is. It's not to inflict more pain on the Hebrews for 400 more years. It's not to let us suffer while our prayers aren't answered. Ultimately, God has a plan. He may be waiting a little while before he answers that prayer for you. He may be waiting a little while before he does this thing for Israel. But you know what? He's going to do it. We have to trust him. We have to pray His will be done, because at the end of the day, it's all about His glory. It's all about getting on board with our leader. And it's all about getting back to eating from that tree of life that it talks about in Revelation. That's going to bring us right back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we're with God, fellowshipping with Him, and having a true and wonderful relationship. As you go through the things you're going through, as you see your family and friends going through, pray for them. Seek God's will. Ask God. Cry out to God. But know that if you don't get your prayers answered, He's still working. He's still working. And He's got an ultimate plan. And it's, and I didn't put it in here, but it's Romans 8:28. He's working for our good. He ultimately is a loving God that wants the best for you and I. Today we can reach out for that gift of eternal life. We're going to be closing up the service now. That's the last thing we're doing. But I want to encourage you as I pray now, as if anyone wants or needs some prayer, if this message is touching you, if you're saying to yourself, you know what? I've been fighting God too much. You know what? I've been crying out and getting mad at God. He has a plan. He is for you. But you know what? He's working it all out behind the scenes and you can't see it. We're going to have a time of prayer. Now, for those of you that are not praying with us, you can go into the Oneg room and start Oneg. But if you want some extra prayer, if you want a special touch from the Lord, if you want to receive, I just encourage you to come up. I'll anoint you with oil and we'll pray over you. And this is the time where you can reach out to Him. So as we close the service, we're going to sign off on the live streaming and we're going to pray that God would speak to each and every one of us this week. And we're going to give a time now, a special time now where you can come up and receive. If you want a special touch, come right up to the front. We'll anoint you.